You have your Bible, I encourage you to find John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14. We're going to finish this chapter today. I'm going to talk to you about how do we know that we love him. Our theme this year in going through the book of John is to ask for more Jesus in our lives. He is the answer to all of our challenges in this society and in our world, all the chaos in our world. Jesus is the answer to that, but it's got to start with you and me and our relationship with the Lord, and we're going to focus on that this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15 through 26 this morning. John 14, beginning in verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." We have learned in this study of the book of John that these chapters that we're reading now are Jesus giving his final instructions to his disciples. But you'll remember they are doing this while they're celebrating a Passover meal. They are reclining at a table. They are celebrating what God has done for their nation and how he protected them and brought them out of Egypt at the perfect time, how he embraced them and how he revealed to them that he had not forgotten them, that he had a plan for them. And as they're celebrating that meal, Jesus is the only one in the room that knows that his hour is coming. In other words, he knows that that night he will be betrayed, he will be arrested, and the next day he will be put to death. And he will be put to death on a cross for your sins and mine. Nobody else in that room, those 11 disciples, because remember Judas has gone off to betray Jesus by this point in John 14. But Jesus is giving his final instructions to his disciples, and he says to them here in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Notice that it's conditional. If they choose to love him, then they will keep his commandments. You see, obedience is the fruit of loving him. When you and I were kids and our parents would give us rules to follow, we didn't always see that as love. We saw that as our parents trying to impose their will upon us or trying to control us. If they told you to be home at 10 o'clock, sometimes you saw that as punishment. You didn't see that as your parents loving you. Maybe it wasn't until you got older and had your own kids and started making your own rules that you began to see that the rules were there to protect. They were there because your parents loved you. Maybe you deserve some punishment along the way, but we're talking about rules that are put in place, commandments, so to speak, from your parents that were put in place to protect you, but in the moment you didn't realize they were there to protect you. You didn't realize that until you grew older and matured and understood that those things were done to help you. Jesus is reminding his disciples, even though they don't understand it as teenage boys yet, that if they show love, if they choose to show love, then they will keep the commandments of God. One of the things that you and I learn in our walk with the Lord as we grow more personal, more intimate with the Father in our relationship with him is as we see that he has something for us in his word, we recognize that he does that because he loves us. And then we want to apply that to our lives. We don't see it as punishment when he tells us not to do this or to do that. Once we recognize that he's saying those things to protect us from ourselves and from other people, then we begin to understand that he loves us. And the more we grow in our walk with him, the more we want to be like Jesus, and so we'll do what he says. But in the beginning, you may see it as, well, he's trying to keep me from doing things that are fun or things that are enjoyable, when instead he's actually protecting us. Notice that Jesus goes further and he says, I will ask the Father, I will ask God, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you. Verse 17 says, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. The Father, Jesus says, will send a helper to these disciples, and that helper will be with them forever. Not just for today, not just for difficulties, not just for good times, but forever. Let's talk a little bit about this helper. This helper is the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Because Jesus says it. He says that this Holy Spirit, this helper, is somebody that he is sending to help those who choose to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he will be with you forever. The original language, the Greek for the word helper, or in your Bible, if you use an NIV version, it may say comforter, or it may say spirit or Holy Spirit. The original word paraclete literally means counselor, helper, guide. In other words, somebody who is coming along beside you to be a help to you, to be a presence to you, to be there like God is with you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, most of our Christian churches ignore the Holy Spirit because we don't understand him. Most of us never pray to the Holy Spirit because we don't realize that he is there for our help. But Jesus said here, and we'll see it again as we read in just a moment, that he was sending the Holy Spirit to be their helper, not to make them do what they're supposed to do, but somebody to come along and help them as a counselor, as a guide. If you and I go to a city that we're not familiar with, or we go to a museum or to a building that we are interested in, and we get there and we hire somebody who's a guide, and we ask them to show us around the city or around the museum, we're asking them to show us things that we would not be able to discover usually on our own. We want them to show us things that will give us more of an understanding of this place that we have chosen to visit. Now, if you hire a guide or you're with a group that has a guide, you don't have to listen to the guide. You can go off by yourself. You can put on your headphones and do what you want to and look at the things that you want to. But if you choose to do that, then you'll miss the things that that guide has to give you. If you see the Holy Spirit as your counselor, all of us need counsel at times. You may go to a counselor who you ask them to help you with a situation, but that counselor doesn't go home with you and make you do what they are suggesting that you do in the situation that you've come to ask them for counsel about. They just provide you with maybe a different perspective, maybe biblical principles, maybe other helps from their experiences or from their education to be able to help you. But when you walk out of their office, you have a choice to make. Am I going to choose to follow their counsel, or am I going to do what I want to? The Holy Spirit comes along beside us not to make us do anything, but he's our helper, he's our counselor, he's our guide. Verse 17, Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. He will never, ever, 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 never lead you into something that is false. Can't do that. That's against his nature. God the Father won't do that. James 1 tells us that God himself will never tempt you. The temptations come from the devil. They don't come from God. But God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, to always provide a way of escape, even though the devil is giving you a temptation. The devil tempts us, God doesn't tempt us. So the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit only speak truth. And here he says, if he's giving you counsel or help, it's always true. It's always according to God's word and God's will for you. It is never contrary to that. He will not lead you astray. But notice what else Jesus says in verse 17. The world, those who choose not to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will not understand the Holy Spirit. They do not have him. They will not receive him. The Holy Spirit is only for those who choose to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you choose that, then he abides with you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you get all three. You get the benefit of them. You don't get that if you choose not to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Other places in Scripture say the exact same thing. Listen to what is said in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 about that very issue. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In other words, the only people who get the Holy Spirit indwelling them, helping them, being their counselor and their guide, are people who choose to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when we do that, then we get the benefit of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Verse 18, Jesus says, he will not leave the disciples alone. He will not leave them fatherless. He is giving them help. He says, I've got to go so the Father can send the Holy Spirit to you. He said, I want him to come and help you. Why? Because Jesus, the Bible says, the Gospels record, never did anything without the leading of the Holy Spirit or God the Father. He never did anything on his own initiative. The Father or the Spirit were involved in everything that Jesus did. The gospel records that Jesus would be heading to a town and the Spirit would prevent him from going there because that wasn't God's will for him in that moment. And so he would be obedient to that. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you disciples alone. Remember that God's plan for the disciples is to go spread the gospel to all the known world. They don't understand that yet, even though Jesus has told them that. He's tried to prepare them for that, but they're not going to fully understand it, Jesus says, until the day comes. Notice verse 19, he says, the world won't see him. They won't understand him. And after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20 says, in that day, what day? In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. I believe there he's talking about the day of Pentecost, about 40 days after Jesus ascends back into heaven. God sends the Holy Spirit on what the book of Acts records as the day of Pentecost. In those moments when the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples and those who were gathered in a room together, then all of a sudden things began to make sense to those disciples that hadn't made sense, especially over the last 40 days following Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and then his ascension. None of that really made sense to them, but now when the Holy Spirit comes, he begins to reveal to them. How do we know that he begins to reveal to them the truth? Because Peter stands up and he begins to preach the gospel that he didn't understand before. And remember, Jesus has already said, you're going to betray me three times before the sun comes up while they're sitting at this meal together. That betrayal hasn't come yet. We'll see that later in our study. But Peter stands up and preaches, and the book of Acts records that over 3,000 people get saved that moment because of what the Holy Spirit does in and through them. God has a plan, and he wants to help them with that plan. Verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. There it is again. When you and I have the word of God revealed to us, when we're reading, you may sit in the morning and have a cup of coffee and read your Bible and you see something jump off the page to you, that's the Holy Spirit. you're reading something as you're going through a Bible study and it clicks with you, or you just feel like God continues to quicken your spirit, so to speak, about something that is in His Word, and it keeps coming up over and over again. You hear it in the song, you hear it in somebody else's conversation, you hear it in the devotional that you're listening to, you read it in Scripture. That's the Holy Spirit putting all of those things together to try to help us. But then we have a choice to make. Are we going to follow the Father, or are we going to continue to do our own thing? Notice what else He says in the middle of verse 21. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Again, He reminds them He's not going anywhere. Yes, He's leaving physically, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will be with them. They won't see anybody in the flesh like they see Him now beside Him, but when He ascends back to the Father and the Holy Spirit comes, they're going to have a helper, a counselor, a comforter, a guide, somebody who will be with them to help them in every single way. And notice again, we have somebody speak up, one of the 12, Judas, not Iscariot. Most people believe he's talking about Thaddeus. But we've already seen this now a couple of times. We saw it when Thomas, in our verses, John 14, verse 5, Thomas speaks up, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? We saw it again last week when Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Now we're seeing Thaddeus, one of the others, or Judas, speak up and says, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? In other words, if you're the Messiah, doesn't the whole world need to know that? He doesn't understand that Jesus has a different plan than what the world is perceiving is going to happen with the Messiah. Jesus came to set us free spiritually first. There will be a day coming in His second return when He will rule and reign on a throne, when He will be the one in charge. But He came to set hearts free first, because we could never be truly free and we'd be stuck in our sin. But He recognizes our greatest need is not to have the Roman Empire to be destroyed or to have the leaders of the Jews to be put in their place. That's not the greatest need of the moment. The greatest need for all mankind, for all of eternity, is to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And He says, if you choose to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit will come and live with you. Verse 23 says, if, there it is again, if we choose to love Him, then we'll keep His word. We won't see it as punishment. We won't see it as Him restricting our freedoms. We will see it as Him loving us. We'll desire to keep His word because it makes us more like Him. And my Father will love Him, and we, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we will come to Him and make our abode with Him. Notice the plural, the we and the our. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come to live in those believers, not non-believers. Jesus has already said it. Non-believers don't understand the Holy Spirit. They don't get the benefit of Him. Non-believers don't have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living in them. They have their flesh. Verse 24, He says, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, remember that the Father and the Spirit guide the Son. He doesn't do anything of His own accord. He's telling them, I'm doing these things because it's part of God's plan. Verse 25, He says, I'm telling you these things while I'm with you, while I'm here with you. Do they understand? Not a chance. But God has a plan, and it will all become real to them. Look at what He says in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, if there was any misunderstanding, He clarifies it here. But the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Helper, the Guide, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In other words, He's not going to leave you alone. He has a plan. He's going to remind the disciples of the things that have been taught to them that have gone right over their head. Because God has a plan for them. And God's not going to send them out and leave them completely on their own. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. But here's the problem. They've got to depend on the Holy Spirit. You and I have to learn to do the same thing. Not ignore him because we don't understand him, but recognize that he is available to every single believer. Let's finish this chapter and we'll talk a little more about that. Verse 27, Jesus continues, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go from here." Jesus tells them in verse 27, he will leave his peace with them, not the world's peace. Philippians 4:7 tells us that God's peace is a peace that passes all understanding, and it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, the circumstances don't add up to peace, but God still provides peace when you and I keep our eyes on him. Remember John 14, verse 1, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Keep your eyes on God, not on the circumstances. The circumstances will make you go crazy. But God has a peace, and he says to them, "I will provide you with this peace. Don't allow your heart to be troubled or fearful." Listen to what he says in Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The greatest peace is the fact that he forgives us of our sin, that he wipes it all away. He doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't put it in a box somewhere to bring against you again one day when you mess up or when you're standing before him. No. He gives us peace. He removes it all. Verse 28, he says to them that he is leaving. He's told them this several times. He's about to die. They don't understand it. But notice what he says again. If they loved him, they would rejoice in what is about to happen. That doesn't happen when he dies, remember? We'll see it as we get further in this study. They all flee. They are all troubled because their eyes are not on the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. The eyes are on themselves, and their circumstances dictate their feelings. Jesus says he's going to the Father, who is bigger than all things. Verse 29, he says, "I'm telling you this beforehand so that when it happens, you'll be reminded by the Holy Spirit that I told you. Now you can believe that what I told you was true." And he says to them, "I'm not going to say much more to you because the devil, the ruler of this world, is coming." Remember, the devil has a plan to destroy Jesus. The devil thinks his death is going to be the one that gets rid of him. But God has a bigger plan than the devil. And the devil has no authority over Jesus, Jesus says here. But notice again verse 31. Look at it with me. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go from here." This is his final words of that meal before they get up, and we'll see more teaching, but they're about to leave from there. But I want you to notice a distinction here. You and I say that Jesus died for us, and he did. But greater than that, he died for the Father. He was obedient to the Father before he died for you and me. He didn't come to die for you and me. He came because the Father loved us. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." The Son died for the Father. He was obedient to the Father. He didn't die so that you and I can have eternal life. That came secondary. Important, yes, but that came secondary to his obedience to the Father and his ability, his choice to show love to the Father, because the Father showed love to you and I. He was obedient to the Father even in his death. What can we learn from this to get more Jesus in our lives? Number one, the Holy Spirit is a helper for believers. He's a counselor, he's a guide, he's a comforter. But how often do you ask for his help? This morning when you got out of bed, did you ask the Holy Spirit what he wanted you to do today? Did you ask the Holy Spirit to help you find somebody that you could encourage today? Did you ask the Holy Spirit to lead your path? God, I'm going to church and I've got plans to do this and that, but Holy Spirit, if you want to lead me in a different direction, help me to listen to you as my guide today. Holy Spirit, I don't understand this struggle, this turmoil going on in my family. I need you to be my comforter today. Holy Spirit, I need your help today. I've got issues tomorrow at work that I've got to deal with or at school. I need you to be my counselor. Give me counsel of what to do. The Holy Spirit is a helper for believers, but most of us never even ask him for help. We ignore him. Jesus' followers' lives are marked by love, is the second point. Jesus says it. You and I can choose to follow his commands. We don't have to. He never makes us do it. The Holy Spirit doesn't make believers do anything. Jesus doesn't make believers do anything. The Father doesn't make believers do anything. But he gives us the opportunity to participate in what he has in store for us. But his followers' lives are marked by love, not by legalism. You've got to do this in a certain order at this time and this way. His followers' lives are not marked by abundance. His followers' lives are not marked by certain characteristics that are greater than love. In your family, when you go to the family gathering, do people see that you love God and that you love them? Or do they see that you're going to be contentious with them and you want to cause disagreement? When you go to talk to a friend that you know is not a believer, do they see you as argumentative as somebody who loves? Doesn't mean you can't discuss things, but do they overall see that you are loved? The Holy Spirit wants to come beside us and help us as believers, and he will help us show that love. Third and finally, God's peace is available to believers, not to unbelievers. The Bible's clear about that. If you and I want to experience God's peace, then we've got to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We've got to trust him. But his peace that passes all understanding, the world does not understand that because they look at the chaos, they look at all the problems, they look at all the political issues, and they see all kinds of problems. But for believers, God's peace is available if we'll simply trust him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the words of Jesus that not only encourage us, but they instruct us today. They instruct us very clearly about the Holy Spirit, that he is not somebody to be ignored, but he is very much a part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not an extra. He's not to be ignored. He's somebody that is available to believers to help us. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us. Holy Spirit, help us to be reminded that you are there to counsel us and guide us. And Holy Spirit, help us to understand that you only have our best interest at heart. You want to use us and help us, but you're not going to make us do anything. But you are available to every single believer every second of every day. So Holy Spirit, help us to be mindful of you and forgive us for ignoring you. Father, thank you for sending your Son. And Jesus, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us in this life be more like the Father because of the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.